All right. Malachi chapter 2 is a rebuke specifically directed against the priesthood that served in Jerusalem some 400 years before the coming of Christ. They had corrupted the covenant of Levi. Not only did the priests fail in protecting the worship of God, as we saw back in chapter 1, but chapter 2 shows that they also led the people astray by their instruction and by their example. Now, I'd like to address a problem that may come to mind almost immediately. The Levitical priesthood belongs to the Old Covenant. Their ministry has come to an end now that Christ has been sacrificed on our behalf. We no longer worship at the temple, and their service, though very relevant and important for the time, is no longer necessary. Christ is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and through him, everyone who believes has full and open access to God. So how can such a passage be relevant to us some 2,400 years later? Well, let me remind you that understanding priestly responsibilities is not as irrelevant as you might at first think. We often forget that the priestly office is not confined exclusively to the Old Covenant. Granted, there are some serious changes that have taken place because of where we find ourselves in salvation history. And granted, we are not Levitical priests, but this is so important to remember, Christians are priests. Christians are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 5 and then verses 9 through 12. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, as we read about the priests in Malachi's day, we will find that there are some instructive parallels between what they should have done and what we are called to do as priests in the new covenant. They were supposed to be holy, set an example for others to follow, speak a message of truth, and turn people away from sin. They failed to do these things, but we must not. We must be faithful in these matters. And so it's my hope that by remembering this part of our Christian identity, this will help us see how applicable this section of Scripture is, even to this day. So before we jump into Malachi 2, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege this morning to be here, to worship you, to observe the table, and to have that edible reminder of your acceptance. Father, as I was meditating and as I was eating the bread, I was thinking that your forgiveness is so real, so true, that I can taste it. It's right there. And so I thank you. I thank you, God, for being a God who is near, who is close, and who loves to show his love to his children. Father, as we study this section of Scripture, I do pray that you would enlighten our understanding, that you would fill us all with your Spirit, that we may see the truths that are contained therein, that we would understand how we might apply your word to our own lives, that we would see ourselves as your priests, that we would take your truth to people who do not know, and that they would come to know you. Father, please equip us, prepare us for ministry, prepare us for service because of the time that we spend together and this time that we spend in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Malachi chapter 2. And I'll begin with the first three verses, Malachi chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Okay, I'd like to draw your attention to something in verse 2. And there was something that the priests were not taking to heart there, and that something was giving honor to the name of Yahweh. Now, the priests had to make sure that the various aspects of temple worship aligned with what was written in the law. There were a lot of technical details that needed to be followed. Certain people were only allowed in certain areas and only at certain times. Different types of sacrifices were to be offered on various occasions. Animal parts had to be rightly divided, offered, and then distributed for consumption. They had to be able to distinguish between things that were clean and things that were unclean. The particulars mattered in this ministry. Now, they were failing in many of these points, and the reason behind that is given to us in verse 2. They were not greatly concerned with the various matters of their ministry because they did not take to heart God's honor. His reputation, His glory was not something that deeply mattered to them. Their lack of respect for God's name showed itself in their flippant service and in their weak teaching. They needed to be reformed, and not merely in the externals of their worship. They needed to honor God in their hearts. Now, since the priest did not honor and bless Yahweh, he brought just judgment upon them. Their blessing would be turned to a curse, and they would be dishonored. In verse 2, words it in such an interesting way. It says, I will curse your blessings. I will curse your blessings. Now, there are basically two different ways to understand this phrase. One way is this. There were many blessings that were associated with priestly life. On top of all of the normal blessings that they might expect, such as rain, crops, children, health, etc., there were the additional blessings that belonged to the priesthood. They led in worship, they taught the law, they offered sacrifices, and they ate from these offerings. They had access to the sanctuary, and they were respected by the people. Now, if this is the point of reference, then I will curse your blessings relates the idea that they will be disqualified from serving as priests. All the good things that would come to them because of their priestly office will be taken away from them. Another way to understand it is this. The priests were supposed to speak a blessing over the people. It was their job to speak blessings over the people. It was their job to place the name of God on the people through pronouncing the benediction. We read about this in Numbers 26, verses 22 through 27. I'll read that to you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, if this is the point of reference, then the phrase, I will curse your blessings, relates the idea that they will no longer be a means of God's blessing to the people. Instead of interceding on behalf of the people for their good, the priests would actually bring about judgment on themselves and on the people that they represent before God. Their ministry will become ineffective, or even worse, it'll become a curse for the nation. Maybe both ideas are intended. Any blessing that they will receive will be withdrawn. Any blessing that they would give will be turned instead into a curse. Now, there's one more matter that I want to address in these verses, but I want to prepare us a little bit for it first, okay? I want us to think carefully about the judgment of God. I want us to think carefully about the judgment of God. When God passes judgment, he is fully aware of all of the circumstances. He's aware of everything that led up to the sin, all of the contributing factors, and even the motives and the intents of the hearts of the person who commits the sin. Therefore, God is able to pass perfect judgment, one which is completely, in every way, perfectly just. His judgments are not randomly assigned, but they correspond to the evil committed. They always fit the crime. When God passes judgment, justice is served. Are we clear on that? Now, with this principle in mind, consider the judgment that God pronounces against the priests in verse 3. There God says that he will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. This pronouncement of judgment, let's be honest, it's disgusting, it's revolting, it's nauseating, and it is perfectly just. It isn't the punishment that goes beyond the sin, it fits the crime. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background on this. The law gave the priests very specific directions about how to slaughter the animals that were to be sacrificed. It carefully prescribes what happens to the blood and the various parts of the animal. It lists which parts are consumed in full by the fire on the altar and which parts are consumed by the priest or by the worshiper, all depending on the kind of sacrifice that's being offered. Now listen to what happened to the entrails and the dung in these verses. Exodus 29:14. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Leviticus 4:11-12. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh with its head, its legs, its entrails and its dung, and all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. So the skin, some of the internal organs, and the excrement were to be taken outside of the camp, that is, away from where the people lived. These would then be disposed of by fire. Now, listen again, in light of that background information, to the word of judgment for these priests. God said that he would spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. The first part of this just punishment is having the excrement of the sacrifices spread on their faces. And I'd like to explain how this is just. The priests had dishonored God in their priestly service, in their teaching, and in their lives. Having excrement smeared on their faces would bring dishonor upon them. Just as they had dishonored God through their sacrifices, so God would bring dishonor upon them through their sacrifices. Furthermore, having this excrement on their bodies would make them unclean, and therefore it would disqualify them from service. This punishment would show in an external and ceremonial way the reality of the situation at hand. They were not spiritually fit for the office of priest. Their disqualification would become so obvious that everyone could see it and smell it. Their uncleanness, the uncleanness of their hearts, would be displayed on their faces. Now, the second part of this punishment was, you shall be taken away with it. In other words, these priests would join the skin, the entrails, and the dung in the fire outside of the camp. They would be thrown away and burned with the rest of the unwanted elements of the ritual. Their just punishment was fire. It was right that God's anger would burn against them because they had dishonored and disobeyed him. All right, let's pick up at verse 4. And I'll read through to verse 7. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, when we think of biblical covenants, we probably think of the covenants made with Noah, Abraham, David, Moses, and the New Covenant. But our passage here speaks about a covenant with Levi. This refers to the covenant of priesthood. It was the tribe of Levi that was given the privilege of priesthood by God. This was his solemn agreement made with them, and it was sealed with blood. Now, there are three words that were used to describe the covenant with Levi, and they are life, peace, and fear. These were the things that the priestly ministry were designed to produce among the people. If the priests were faithful in their office, the fruit of their ministry would be life, peace, and fear. Now, think about what the priestly ministry should have taught the people when it was functioning correctly. All right, just think about what a blessing this was supposed to be for the people. It would have taught them that God expects to be worshipped by his creatures, but that we are unclean and we cannot approach him. He is holy and we cannot come into his presence. Yet, he is also a gracious God and he has made a way for his people to come near to him. The only way to be forgiven and made clean is through the sacrifice of an innocent victim. By the blood of a substitute, we can enjoy fellowship with God. These gospel realities were presented to the people through the ministry of the priests. And those who repented and believed the gospel as it was revealed to them at this time were given life, peace with God, and then they walked in the fear of God. Now, in these verses, Malachi sets before the priests a positive example of what priesthood should be. He reflects on what the priesthood once was, calling them to restore it to its former state. As he does this, he concentrates on a specific priestly responsibility that's been greatly corrupted at this time. The priests were failing in their teaching ministry. Now, I think most people probably associate priestly ministry with sacrifice, temple service, and not much else. What we find in Scripture, though, is this. In addition to these ritual responsibilities, they were also to guide and educate the people in the law. Of Levi, Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 33:10. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. 2 Chronicles 15:3 describes a pretty sorry situation in Israel with these words. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Now, it might be helpful in thinking about the way that the priest taught to make this distinction. Whereas prophets spoke new revelation, predicted future events, and called the people back to covenant faithfulness, the priests taught people what was already revealed in the law. They would exposit and apply revelation that was already given. The result is that people would then learn how to turn away from iniquity and walk with God. The priests in Malachi's day were not faithful in this aspect of their ministry, and so he rebukes them. Let's read verses 8 through 8 and 9. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So instead of giving true instruction and guarding knowledge, as the priests should have done, they actually caused many to stumble by their instruction. And I want us to understand this language, this metaphor, this picture. What exactly does it mean that they caused many to stumble? Well, in order to really appreciate the gravity of this particular image, you have to understand one of the Bible's major metaphors. The life of faith is often described in terms of walking or taking the right road. Those who walk the path of righteousness will find life. Those who walk with the wicked will in the end find death. Jesus taught this. He gave us these words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So, causing people to stumble along the path that leads to life is a serious charge. The idea is that there were people in Israel who were saying, what is it like to live for God? What is it like to follow Yahweh? What should I do if I want to really follow after God? What would it look like? I know who to look to. I'll look to the priests. They should be able to show me what it's like. The priests, by their teaching and by their example, were actually putting obstacles in the way of the people. They were slowing their progress and they were leading them down the wrong path. Their ministry, rather than being used to bring life and peace to the people, was leading them down the path of death and destruction. Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees in a similar way for how they impacted the people that they were teaching. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter in to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Those who are given the responsibility to teach God's people must give true instruction. They must guard knowledge, direct people away from sin, and show them how to actually walk with God on the way that leads to life. Okay, application. I've just got one thing that I'd like to do this morning with the application section of this. I'd like to end our time this morning by showing you the path to life. How about that? The path to life. It is found in a priest, all right, but not the Levites. They illustrated redemption through their ministry, but Jesus accomplished it, all right? Beside the reality that the Levitical office was easily corrupted, their ministry was, by God's design, temporary in nature for a specific point in a redemptive history. God's plan was always to send his son, a priest of a different order, altogether, and through faith in this king priest, we would be saved to the uttermost. All right, that's the plan. So I'll close with these words from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 25. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented, They were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen.